Well, good morning, brothers and sisters at CWSET. I'm Lee, and it's my privilege to open God's Word with you this morning. So this week, I think on Friday, the new live-action movie of Disney's Aladdin comes out. I'm hopeful. I'm excited to see it. I think the original Aladdin might be one of my favorite Disney movies, after The Lion King, of course, the undisputed champ. But part of what's so fun about the whole idea of the Aladdin story is the idea of having a genie. Everyone likes to think, you know, what would I do if I had a magic lamp and a genie? What would my three wishes be? It's this compelling idea because it just plays off just human desire. We have these things we want that are hard to get, and just being able to say, give me this, and then getting it would be awesome. We want all kinds of things. It would be really cool to just have a genie to give them to us. But this morning, what I want to consider together is what I think is just a soul-strengthening and life-changing truth, that Christians have something far better than a lamp or a genie. We have a Father in heaven who delights to answer our prayers. As we consider that together, we'll be in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. Here, the final chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you'll find it on page 812. So Jesus has already taught us to pray God-centered prayers. That was Matthew chapter 6, the Lord's Prayer. Pray then like this. But here, his focus isn't so much on the how of prayer, how to pray. It's more on the why. Why should we pray? Jesus knows prayer can be a struggle, and he wants here to just excite his followers about the opportunity and the access that is theirs in Christ. So I hope we all leave this morning just with a deep sense of that excitement too. So follow along as I read Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12. These are the words of Christ. He says this, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." The question Jesus is answering here is simple. Why should we pray? Why should we pray? The answer is also simple, but absolutely incredible. Pray because God answers the prayers of his children. Pray because God answers the prayers of his children. We'll break our passage down this morning into three sections. If there's anything I've learned in my last 4 years, it's that to be a good Baptist preacher, 3 points have to all start with the same letter. Alliteration is key. So we've got a promise, we've got the power, and a purpose. Promise, power, and purpose. So first, the promise. Jesus begins with famous words, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you." So three commands, ask, seek, and knock, and three promises. It will be given, you will find, and it will be opened. Okay, I know we're early in the sermon, but I need to teach you a little bit of Greek. There's a feature in the Greek language, the language the New Testament was written in, that's going to show up several times in our text this morning. And it's really helpful, really important to understanding what's going on. And it actually starts with the very first word. Ask. It's repeated with seek and knock. So ask, seek, and knock are what's called, if you're a grammarian, present continuous imperatives. Don't worry, there's no test later. Present continuous imperatives. You won't have to remember that, but here's why that's important. Because Greek can communicate things within a verb, whether you're talking about something as a one-time action or a continuous action. So the difference, it's kind of hard to do in English without like over-translating or adding in extra words, but it's kind of like the difference between telling your kids, do your homework, like right now, it's time to do your homework, do it now, or telling them, regularly do your homework. Like have a habit of doing your homework. Make it a practice. Do it continuously. So a verb in Greek can either describe a completed or a continuous action. Ask, seek, and knock are present continuous imperatives. So they carry this continuous sense, meaning the idea here is not just knock once, not just ask once or seek once, it's keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Keep on asking. There is a persistence to Christian prayer. There is a persistence to Christian prayer. When Jesus spoke these words in the first century, he knew prayer was going to be a struggle for his disciples. We see that probably nowhere clearer than on the night that he was betrayed. Before he was crucified, he told his disciples to watch and pray. He came back a few minutes later and they were all asleep. Today, it continues to be a struggle for us. And I think part of our problem today is we really live in something of a quick results culture. A quick results culture. We're used to wanting things and just getting them. I think I'm maybe getting old because I can officially say to some of our students, back in my day, things were different. Back in my day, if you wanted to watch TV, you waited for your show to come on. Well, it's blowing your mind right now because you just turn on Netflix and boom, I'm watching my show. Back in my day, if you wanted to get in touch with someone, you called their home phone. And if they didn't answer, you had to call again. You couldn't just text them and wait or Instagram message them or Snapchat or all these other ways that we have of getting in touch with each other. I'm not complaining about our technological advances. But I just want to point out that we must realize we expect to get things fast, particularly in our culture today. We expect things fast. We're an instant gratification culture. We want something and we don't expect to have to wait. But it doesn't work that way with God. God is patient and wise. His timing is far better than ours. As I was just preparing, I was thinking about God's timing and answering prayer, and I couldn't help. I thought of the day I got married. 20 minutes before my wife walked down the aisle, she checks her email. I don't know why, but she did. And that was the day she found out she got into med school. So we'd been praying. We'd been waiting to hear. We hadn't heard. We'd been praying and praying. And the Lord had better timing than we could have imagined. God's timing is good. He knew all along that that was his plan. His timing is far better than ours. So Christian prayer is persistent. But that's not quite yet much of a motivation to pray. I said Jesus wants to excite us about prayer and present continuous imperatives, while interesting, are not necessarily exciting. But here is where Jesus drops some bombs. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. Jesus promises very clearly that prayer works. Prayer works. And he doubles down in the next verse. Verse 8, everyone who asks, again, uses the present continuous. I know you're excited about that. Everyone who asks continually receives. The one who seeks, continually seeks, finds. The one who knocks continually, it will be open. It's a promise. The prayers of a Christian are answered. Maybe some of you get a little nervous when I say that. I say the prayers of a Christian are answered. It might be good if you get nervous because there are some, many, I would say, who have abused passages like this, and maybe that's what you're thinking of, some of the faith healing or name it and claim it teaching that is out there in the world. I'm not buying into that garbage, neither should you. We'll get to the caveats in a bit, Don't miss just the clear force of what Jesus is saying here. Christian prayer works. It works. My mind also wants to jump to the exceptions and the but what abouts and all those things. And trust me, we'll get to those. But just first, brothers and sisters, just bask in this promise. This is incredible. God answers your prayers. That prayer is about humbling yourself. It's about confessing your sin. It's about worship and awe and intimacy. But it also involves asking. And Jesus is saying, God the Father will answer. It's a basic expectation. God will answer. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Do you believe prayer is effective, that it works? Came across a story about a year ago about a translation team that had been working to translate the Gospel of Luke into the language of a people group up in Asia that had no Bible whatsoever, very little access to the gospel message. And the translation work that they were doing in the Gospel of Luke, it was not going well. It was not going well. The language was difficult. At one point, they lost their entire manuscript. Just their work was just gone. They had to start over. They were seriously thinking about giving up. Then, and it's funny, I remember reading about it, it's just none of them really knew what happened. Just something changed. The project just started coming together, just started fitting naturally, just working, and just out of nowhere, it started clicking, and they finished the project. They did it. They were just like kind of blown away, and one of them kind of just sent out word, like, has someone been praying? Like, this is crazy. This turnaround, we can't imagine this. This is in Asia, somewhere up in the mountains of Asia, this unreached people group. And when they sent out word asking if someone's been praying, one small country church in the Midwestern United States said, yeah, we've been praying. We heard kind of through the grapevine about this project. We were excited about it. We just started praying regularly as a church about it. And God answered their prayer. And that this team had no idea they were being prayed for. Their work was in the hands of this church, and their prayers were just coming to them. It's just so encouraging. God answers prayer. And part of me wanted to spend this whole sermon just sharing stories about God's faithfulness and answered prayer. But for time's sake, we're going to have to keep moving. But I think it would just be a great thing over lunch today, maybe, to just share one or two ways in your life God has answered prayer for the encouragement of your brothers and sisters and just the glory of God, that we'd just be amazed that He answers prayer, because that's what He does. He answers prayer. And when you hear those stories, when you're encouraged, when you're reminded to pray, let each of those things just drive you to your knees. Drive you to your knees. Because we could spend all day talking about the doctrine of prayer, the theory of prayer, but if we never engage in the practice of prayer, our time is wasted. Brothers and sisters, pray, pray, pray. Pray. I think sadly we can come up with all kinds of reasons not to pray. Two jump to my mind as probably being the most significant. One of them, it seems too simple. We want something more elaborate, something maybe that looks more powerful. Like if you're familiar with Buddhists, they have these prayer wheels. They're these big, ornate, spinning things that they just walk up and down and they spin one after another, and they're just really kind of cool, these big spinning things, and they somehow understand that to be a prayer. I know it's kind of strange to us, but what I do understand is that it feels like you're doing something at least. It looks like something is happening. We're drawn to that. We're tempted by that. That sounds great to have some kind of visible response or something happening. A lone figure on their knees, whispering requests into the air. That looks like weakness to us. It doesn't look powerful. It doesn't look like anything's happening. Or maybe it's the opposite reason that you struggle with prayer. Maybe it's not that it's too simple or weak-looking, but it's too intimidating to you. How am I going to pray? I'm a frail, sinful human being. How am I going to just stand up and talk to the God of the universe? How am I going to do that? What if I mess up the words? What if I don't know what to say? Who am I to talk to him? Whatever your hang-up may be, brothers and sisters, James 4:2 says very simply, you do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. The more common problem is not that God is unwilling to give, but that we are unwilling to ask. We don't prioritize prayer. We don't devote the time to coming before him with our requests. Prayer requires the humility of submitting to our God and the audacity to believe he hears us and answers us. A prayer for our church family is that we would be people of unrelenting prayer. So pray, pray, pray. God will answer. But why? Why will he answer? Well, Jesus tells us that too, which brings us to our second point, the power behind our prayer, the power behind our prayer. It's a natural question to ask. So in light of these like incredible promises, Jesus is saying, right, you know, ask and receive, seek and find, knock and it will be opened. In light of all that, the obvious question is, how could that be? I mean, that's amazing. Am I just so awesome that I send a request up to God and he goes, I wish I'd thought of that? Of course not. Verse 9. Which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Christian, you are not the reason prayer works. Prayer works because you have a Father who loves you. Every sweet drop of answered prayer comes from his loving hand. That's the power. That's why Jesus taught us in the Lord's Prayer to pray, Our Father. We're coming to a Father in prayer. So Christian prayer is dependent on the character of our God, that he is a Father. Kind of show us that. Jesus compares him with earthly parents. So earthly dads, they don't give hungry kids rocks to eat, ideally. Moms don't hand out snakes when their kids ask for fish. And hopefully you don't need a parenting book to know that. Hopefully that's covered just on the basis of being a human being. You should know that you shouldn't do that. Then Jesus drops this tiny little phrase. If you then, who are evil, maybe if you've heard about Jesus before, you expected something a little more gentle. But get this, he uses the same form in Greek we talked about earlier, the present continuous. This is a participle, but it's present continuous. I told you we'd be back. Jesus is saying, you who are constantly evil, continually, repeatedly evil. What Jesus is saying here is crucial to understand, not just this passage, but all of life. The basic fact of human depravity. He doesn't make any arguments here. He doesn't bring forth any evidence. Here, let me show you why you're evil. He just says it like it's the most obvious thing in the world. What do we do with that? Well, most of you know I'm a new dad, kind of new, I guess. I have a 10-month-old. It's a lot of fun. People are always asking, you know, like what's he doing? You know, what's the newest thing? What's his new trick, right? And you know, sometimes I talk about, you know, teaching him to do high fives. He's standing up a little bit, pulling himself up, that kind of stuff, the fun stuff. I've never said, oh, things are going great. We've been teaching him to sin, and he's crushing it. He's just picking it up like he's getting the hang of it. It's amazing. There's no parent sets aside time to teach their child to sin. It just comes naturally. Kids have to be taught to share because our hearts are naturally selfish. Be taught kindness because we're naturally prone to anger. Kids know how to sin without being taught how. Why? Because the human soul itself is corrupted. We are born into a state of broken depravity. Sin resides within each and every one of us. It doesn't mean we're as bad as we could be, but that we're not nearly as good as we should be. It's the consistent teaching of not only the Bible, but our own experience. We see that. None of us can say that we've never done those things, never sinned. So Jesus' point is, humankind is evil. It's fallen. And we can still expect sin-riddled parents to love their children, to provide for them, to care for them, to give them what's best for them. Not a rock, not a serpent. We can give them good things. We know how to give good gifts to our children. If that's true, imagine what kind of good gifts a good God will give. God is a good Father. He's holy, and righteous, and kind, and merciful, and wise. I have a selfish, lazy soul. I still want what's best for my son. Imagine what God wants for his children. Even the best parents in the world, they pale in comparison to him. And brothers and sisters, this is just thrilling. Not only does it mean our prayers will be answered, but it means they'll be answered in the best possible ways. If we ask for the wrong things, he's not going to give them to us. He's a good father. Maybe your kids think having a jetpack would be the best thing for them. They're wrong. And you know it. So you're not going to give them one because you're a good parent. If we ask for the right things at the wrong time, he's not going to give them to us yet. He's a good father. The more you see and understand that God is a father, a good father, more thrilled you will be to know he answers your prayers with good things. But here's our problem. The problem we often run into with a passage like this is we have a different definition of good than God does sometimes. If, which is what Jesus is saying, if the natural state of the human heart is corrupted, we shouldn't expect that we always know what's best for us. And this is where I think a lot of the misunderstandings about prayer and the gifts God gives show up. So let's take a little detour. I just want to talk through those caveats I promised. So, I don't know if this is a particularly new thing, but I know that over the past few decades, a huge number of books have been published that offer kind of like techniques to gain the things you want in life. Do these steps and you'll get what you want out of life. Some of them have been written from a secular, non-Christian perspective, and I imagine they offer advice in varying degrees of helpfulness. But some of them have been marketed as Christian books, and they have been bestsellers. Books like The Prayer of Jabez, The Power of Positive Thinking, Your Best Life Now, pretty much anything by Joel Osteen. And a lot of those books, a lot of those ways of thinking are based on what's called prosperity theology. So the idea that God wants you to be healthy and wealthy and living in ease, that is the goal of life, health, wealth, and ease. And besides the fact that those books are not at all based on the truth of the Bible, besides the fact that they've enriched the authors and impoverished the readers, besides the fact that they reduce Jesus to a cheap and ineffectual Savior, besides all that, one of their fundamental errors is they assume you know what's best for you even better than God does. They fail to see God is a good father. Let me ask you this, parents in the room. Let me ask you this. If you were to find your eight-year-old in their room reading a book at night titled, Six Steps to Guarantee Your Parents Give You What You Want. What would you think about that? Six steps to guarantee your parents give you what you want. I think first it would be kind of funny. You'd have to laugh. But at some point, it's just really sad. It's really sad. You're their mom or their dad. You know what's best for them. You know better than they do. Surely what you want is them to trust you. So it's good news, brothers and sisters. It's good news. Prayer is not rubbing a lamp and getting the genie to grant your wishes. This doesn't always work out. It wouldn't work out well, and I don't think it works out well in Aladdin. Having that kind of power could never be good for sinful souls like ours. But if we see God as a good Father, we can be even grateful for unanswered prayer. We can even be grateful for unanswered prayer, knowing that He will either answer it with something better than we knew, or He will answer it in a way we don't even realize, but it happens to be really good for us. He only gives good gifts. It's all filtered through His loving fatherly hands. He's not going to give us bad things, no matter how much we ask. It's a good Father. The rest of the Bible fills in a little bit our understanding of prayer a little more. What we find is that while you're not the reason prayer works, you may be the reason it does not. So James 1 says that prayer is offered in doubt. They go unanswered. If you're doubting, God's not going to answer your prayer. James 4 talks about us asking with sinful motives, and God says He's not going to answer those prayers if they have sinful motives, which is a good thing that He doesn't. 1 Peter 3 says, this is interesting, the prayers of husbands who don't honor their wives, they're hindered. Maybe unanswered prayer is there to wake you up to some disobedience in your life. Isaiah 58, which we had in our scripture reading, God says that self-centered prayer, you could even fast on top of praying. That seems like superhero prayer to us, right? You could fast on top of prayer, but if you're oppressing the poor, the sound of your prayers is not reaching God. It's not getting there. God's not a genie granting whatever wishes you want while you go and abuse His gifts. There's a certain balance we have to have, right? When we say, God answers the prayers of His children. Yes, that's what He does. And I hope you see that the caveats here, they don't take away from the truth. Like, yeah, He doesn't always. No, He does. But it's even better than we realize. Because He only ever answers prayers with good. He is a good Father. When we want the wrong things or have the wrong motives, whatever it is, He gives in response exactly what we need. We are simply called to trust Him and to pray. Every gift is filtered through His goodness. Nothing bad will make it down to His children. God is a good Father. As we think about that idea of God being a good Father, just realistically, I think the biggest thing each of us is going to have to get over in understanding what that means is just probably going to be your own dad. Just the way we're designed, your understanding of what a good father is going to be deeply influenced by the dad you were raised with. Most of you, I would imagine, had dads who did the best they could. No parent is perfect. That word dad is going to carry a particular kind of baggage. Hopefully most of it good. Some of it maybe not so good. Maybe some of you had dads who weren't really there, and the idea of a dad is really hard for you to wrap your mind around, of a father who loves you and provides and cares for you. Some of you, I imagine, had dads who were abusive or neglectful monsters, who left deep scars in your life. And the word father might even terrify you. There are things you'll have to unlearn about what a dad is supposed to be in light of who our Heavenly Father is. whatever category you're in there, let me just encourage you to get to know this God, get to know this Father, a good Father who gives good gifts to his children. Read this Bible, see what he's like. Talk with other believers, see his goodness in their lives, and the more you see that, the more you'll be desperate to come to him in prayer, to receive the good gifts he gives, to trust that he's a good Father. I have to confess, when I first sat down with this passage to study it and to prepare for it, I felt a heaviness about it, a weight to it. Because this idea, it's wonderful, it's amazing. God answers prayer. So my mind immediately goes to all the hard and painful times that doesn't seem to be true. So I can say up here, God answers prayer. I can get you excited about that. And you might think, what about when someone you love is on a hospital bed dying and they're not getting any better? What about when someone you love just continuously rejects Christ, even after you've been praying for years? What about when you need a job and you get the call and it went to someone else and you don't know what you're going to do? What about when you want something that's good, that's God glorifying, that surely God has called me to this and it's not happening? There's delay or disappointment. What about when your marriage falls apart or your spouse leaves you? What about when your child is in pain? What then? What do we do with that? What do we do with the seeming silence of God? When we just read Jesus himself saying, knock and the door will be open. Well, I won't pretend to know the full wisdom and providence of God. But I think probably the most important thing to realize, Jesus spoke these words knowing that he was the single greatest exception to them. Jesus, more than anyone else, would experience the true silence of God. Even as he spoke these words in Matthew 7 on a beautiful day, surrounded by his followers, standing on a mountain, he knew that one day the sky would go dark, his disciples would desert him, and he would be hung on a cross. And on that cross, he would cry out to God the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he would hear no answer. And yet God's silence on that day is his proof that he hears us today. See, this is what we must remember. The cross is where God dealt with pain and suffering and sin forever. It is how we can be made sons and daughters, children of the Father who he delights to answer. Because God is not your Father if Christ is not your Savior. John 1:12. To all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. It is a right, the fatherhood of God. And it's only yours through faith in Christ. We don't sit around wondering, am I a son or am I a daughter? We rest in the promise of Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is a prayer that God is happy to answer. Friends, if you've never called out to Jesus in faith, in repentance, in love, know he will gladly answer that call. He will give you the gift of sheer forgiveness, sins past, sins to come, and he will make you his son or daughter. You will be adopted into the family of God. This is the kind of father we have. This is the kind of father God is, one who goes to great lengths to make you his child. So again, those two things we talked about that hold us back from prayer, the weakness and the audacity of it, they're both dealt with here. It may look weak to see a lone figure on their knees in a room. That is a figure in the throne room kneeling before the king. There is power there. And it may seem audacious to approach that king, but if you can call that king Father, you know he's happy to listen. That is why we must pray. That brings us to our third and our final point, the purpose. All this is driving at something. Verse 12, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now, most of your translations, they probably separate verse 12 from verses 7 through 11 with a paragraph heading. But the word so at the beginning, I think, shows very clearly that they are linked. So, in light of the fatherhood of God that he adopts and welcomes us into his family for those who trust in Christ, that he answers the prayers of his children, we are driven to the brotherhood of man to care for and love each other. It's interesting that this phrase, often known as the golden rule, Jesus wasn't the first to say something like this. Many philosophers before him, Confucius and a couple Greek, a couple Jewish philosophers, had said something very similar, but a little different. Because every time it had been said before, it was stated negatively. So rather than whatever you wish others would do to you, do to them, it was whatever you wish others wouldn't do to you, don't do to them. We've been tracking over the past few months in the Sermon on the Mount. You're probably not surprised Jesus is, again, upping the ante. That's what he does. Because the negative way of saying it, don't do to others what you don't want them to do to you, is a lot easier. It's a lot easier. Now, I could lock myself in my room all day and do that perfectly. If I don't do anything at all, I'm not going to offend anyone. I'm good. I think culturally today, we focus more on the negative version. We practice a kind of kindness of caution, which is more like just trying not to upset people, live and let live, maybe do a few good deeds, but don't really press your nose in their business. Right? Just don't upset anyone. It's not the model Jesus lived, nor the model he commands from his disciples. For those who've been ransomed by the blood of Christ, we're called to more than a cautious kindness. We're called to an active and self-giving love. It's not just barriers and caution. It's about what you do. Active, self-giving love. And guess what? We have another present continuous imperative. Try to contain your excitement, please. Jesus said, whatever you wish others would do to you, do, there it is, do also to them. Not just do once and you're off the hook. Continually, repeatedly, a follower of Christ keeps on doing these things. And then Jesus says this really crazy thing. This is the whole law and the prophets. That's what the Old Testament is about, according to Jesus. And you may be sitting here thinking, I thought the Old Testament was about Jesus. That's what my pastor tells me. That's what my Sunday school teacher, since I was a little kid, have been telling me. Why is Jesus saying the whole Old Testament is about treating others the way you want to be treated? Because that's what it is about. And that's one of the ways it points to Jesus. I think there's a reason this little mantra is so famous. And every kindergarten teacher puts it on their door, right? The golden rule, be nice to each other. It's the kind of stuff that just, I think, makes us feel warm and fuzzy. It sounds great. Until you remember what Jesus said in verse 11. You then, who are evil, who are repeatedly evil. Verse 12 doesn't sound so nice because it really just sounds impossible. Continually do good for others when we're continually evil, there's no chance with this sinful heart. That's the demand of the Old Testament, though. The whole Old Testament stands against us in utter condemnation. Every member of the human race is measured against it and falls far short, except for one, except for Jesus. The Old Testament both commands this act of love, and it shows us our inability to do it, and it is screaming at us, you need a Savior. You need someone to step in to fulfill this for you and to bear the punishment on your behalf. And when you've met that Savior and you've experienced His sheer grace, there's nothing more you want to do than to pursue the good of others. The clearer that gospel message is to you, the more you are driven to care and love for others. He came down to pursue your greatest good, and your Heavenly Father gives perfectly good gifts. He hears your prayers and He answers them. What other response could you have than to love others as He has loved you? When we stood condemned and broken, our Father intervened. So we too are called to self-giving love in the world. So at work or at school or at home, wherever you are, if you are a follower of Jesus, you are given this charge to remember the gospel, to respond to the love shown to you by showing love for others. You'll fail. Your heart is still evil, but by God's grace, you're being changed day by day into the image of your Savior until the day we are gathered up to Him when we stand in the presence of our Father and live in His joy for eternity, till that day, that we pray and pray and pray and love as He's loved us. Will you pray with me? Father, I pray that You would help us to see that You are a good Father. Help us to see that so clearly, God, just to be amazed at this good news that we have a Father who hears us, that we've been made brothers and sisters through Christ, through faith in Him. And God, we thank You just for that sweet, sweet truth. And we pray You would drive us to our knees in prayer and drive us into the world to love and give ourselves for others as you have given Yourself for us. We pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.